Huh?
Are you sure you can talk to yourself?
2 sessions? I think I can make it. I think if I throw in a few baseball stories and music stories, horror short stories, war stories, I'll be able to make it. You should have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. In our last lesson, we brought ourselves up to dealing with the major problem. Before I do that, I just want to, again, and for some of you, I know this isn't going to mean anything, but I was talking to Cecil at the break, and I just, when I frame this up this way, I'm not kidding, right? This is the way those of us that were from that systematic categorical ICE background, if we talked to somebody and said, what do you have to do to be in fellowship? We would tell them, you have to have your sins confessed, and that means you're automatically filled with the Spirit. Remember the top circle, bottom circle? And when we talked about the Holy Spirit being in us, what did we call it that every believer automatically has? Indwelling of the Spirit. That's what we called it. So I'm not exaggerating this, right? I mean, if I am, let me know. But that's I remember teaching it, that you have to confess your sins, and when you do, you're automatically filled with the Spirit at that point, if that's the way I remember it. And again, as we understand that now, that's wrong. No, that's not in Romans 8 anywhere, not even sideways. So we know God's terminology, phraseology is important. He wants us to understand, to put our static status position in Christ that we've been taught that we have into practice. We do that by walking after the Spirit. What does that mean, though? Well, it means something has to occur in the newness of your mind, and that deals with minding the things of the Spirit. We're not going to dwell on that anymore. We've done that. We understand and appreciate what's going on there. But that's not the end of it. There has to be the body, this sin being restrained in my body and being able to produce fruit that God will accept, that's pleasing, that's holy unto Him. How do I do that? His way, not man's way, not church's way, not religion's way, not systematic, theologian's way, not pastor's way. But how do I do that the way my Father wants me to do that, God my Heavenly Father? Well, I brought us up to this question that I was going to ask you to start kind of probing you a little bit to maybe let you see the kind of barrier that I had in my own thinking. So, as I said, verse 9 has two sentences in it. But he ends verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But, well, according to this over here, there's no but about it. I just confess my sins and I'm in fellowship. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be. Oh, there's a word that Christians hate. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, let's stop right there, but let me ask you a question. As I said before, the word dwell is the one that hung me up. When a person gets justified unto eternal life, they get saved from the debt and penalty of their sins, do they at some time after that receive the Holy Spirit? I'm asking you. You're baptized by the Holy Spirit. In other words, let me help you out a little bit if you... Cecil's got it right now. But like the Pentecostals, the Charismatics, they believe, and I had a guy do this to me, quite, by the way, I wasn't even in church when he did this. Cindy actually worked for the guy. One of her first jobs when she made, what did you make, $1.25 at the Golden Dipper. It was an ice cream place called the Golden Dipper. She made $1.25. She worked there, and they used our ice cream, Glover's ice cream, that we made. So I, every once in a while, I'd have to run ice cream down there when they'd run short. Bob Golden was the guy's name. I always have trouble with these Bobs. Bob Golden was the guy's name who ran the place. I was in there early, early, early in the morning making a delivery. And I wasn't the delivery guy, but they were running short, and I had to run some down there. It was just a few blocks away from the ice cream plant. So I ran it down there. He's in his office. Nice guy. I put it in his freezer for him. And as I'm walking out, he starts a conversation with me. Who are you? You know, what are you doing now? I said, well, I'm working at Glover's Ice Cream. I'm studying to be a pastor. You are? Well, that's wonderful. And he grabbed my hands and he jerked me up toward him and he says, tell me, brother, have you got the second blessing? Now, at this point, I'm about ready to scream. But this is a big guy. Bob Golden was a big guy, and he was crushing my hands. Have you been slain in the Holy Ghost? No. You know, I could barely get it out. I said, I'm on my 1,000, 10,000, 12,000 blessing by now, not just the second. And you've got to receive the Holy Ghost. And I don't remember now, but I got the heck out of there. Somehow I wormed my way out of that, talked my way out of it. That's what I mean when I talk about sometime after. You watch this guy from Ohio. I mean, he's whacking people in the head to receive the Holy Ghost who claim they've already been saved. Now, how do we understand that? Is that right? No. Of course not. The last sentence of verse 9 says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, you're not saved. He's none of his. You're not justified. You can't be justified and not have the Holy Spirit. You can't be. It's impossible. But what do we say? That's what I'm after. What do we say? What did we used to say? What do we call it when you get saved, get justified, and at that moment you get the Holy Spirit at that exact same time you're saved? We would say that a person, the moment he got saved, at that exact same time, he is what with the Holy Spirit? Indwelt. Exactly. Exactly. Exactly wrong. You couldn't be any more wrong than that. No believer in Jesus Christ is immediately and permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. God never said that anywhere in the Bible. Nowhere. You were told that and taught that by guess who? Me. Or some other pastor taught you that. You never read it in your Bible because that verse does not exist. It's not in the Bible. That's a built, man-made theological doctrine called the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Remember top circle, bottom circle? When you were in the top circle, you were saved, justified, you were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Was that permanent or temporary? Permanent, right? We all said, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, that's permanent. You were filled with the Spirit, what was that? Temporary. You could get out, you could get in. You could get out, you could get in. Out of fellowship, in fellowship. But everybody was permanently indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Wrong. Dead wrong. Couldn't be any more wrong. Congratulations. You're an idiot. Here's your sticker. Go sit in the corner. Put your dunce cap on. We would say, and I taught that, and I've wore the dunce cap. It fits my head perfectly. We would say a person at the same time he's saved gets indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's what I taught from this pulpit for years. We always said, and we were taught to believe, that all believers have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's a permanent indwelling, but not all believers are filled with the Spirit. Now, am I underestimating or understating that at all? That's what we taught, right? That's what we all believed. That's what I believed and taught. Absolutely wrong. You can't prove that by handing somebody that black book or maroon or whatever color yours is, that Bible, and say, here, prove that to me. They can't do it. They can't point out a verse that says it. It's impossible. It doesn't exist. It's not in the Bible. God never says that. God never teaches you that. A man taught you that, who probably taught it from the original Greek and retranslated and manipulated the text to do it. That's how it was done. It's pastoral, spiritual three-card Monty. Watch the card. Watch the card. Or where's the P? Where's the P? Why? Because I was young and I had no degree, and the man who taught it to me was looked upon as next to the Pope himself. Who was to question that? I was always told by everyone I ever questioned anything about, except one pastor, I was always told I was an idiot. And I was wrong, and I needed more schooling. I can tell you instances where pastors looked me right in the eye and told me, you'd know better if you went back and you got a degree in Hebrew. That's the scholars' union. And it's a closed union. Yeah. Yeah, I believe he did. I don't think he taught it in quite that same way, but yeah. Harley taught 1 John 1:9, confessing your sins, being filled with the Spirit. Yeah. Yeah. Now, I'm not going off my nut here. There is something you get permanently. It's just not in that term. That's why I wanted to hit you with it like that. You can't use the word dwell to describe that. There's another word God uses to describe it, and it's so simple. And these children right here are actually way too old and too advanced in their vocabulary for this word. It's so easy. It's one of the first words you ever use. And that's the one God uses. I'm going to show it to you in a moment. But he never uses the word dwell to describe the permanency of the Holy Spirit in your life. Never. He doesn't want you thinking of it that way. He wants you to understand the dwelling, and by the way, I didn't use the word in, the dwelling of the Holy Spirit is temporary. If so be. That's why the if so be is there, that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, because that's what you got when you believed in Christ, the Spirit of Christ. But when the Spirit now begins the dwelling residency in your life, he's the Spirit of God. And he has to be the Spirit, called the Spirit of God there, because that Spirit of God is going to be called in just a couple verses the Spirit of adoption. He's the Spirit of my Father who's going to lead me through the whole curriculum. Now I'm getting ahead of myself. God doesn't use those terms that way. It's not God's terminology. It's not God's phraseology. The concept is right. The phraseology is devastatingly wrong because it absolutely damages another doctrine. And if you're going to learn this right, if it's going to effectually work in your inner man, you have to use God's words, God's way. You have to use them the way he uses them. Boy, there's a tough one for most pastors. You have to use his words, his way. And if you do, you will never go wrong. If I had only done that, I wouldn't have to teach this class tonight. Let's prove this right off the bat. I've said a lot of things. Now you ought to be saying, prove it. Well, let's prove that God never uses the term dweller and dwelling to call what happens the moment that you get saved, the moment you get justified unto eternal life in connection with you receiving the Holy Spirit at the exact same moment that occurs. By the way, that's true. I'm not saying that's not true. I'm saying you can't call that the dwelling of the Spirit or indwelling of the Spirit. That's not what it is. Truth is, as I said, the Bible never uses the word indwell, so it just takes care of that. Would it surprise you that you've already been told this in the book of Romans? We just went right over it. Let me show you what God wants you to think about, what he uses to call what happens the moment you get saved and you receive the Spirit of God permanently. You're going to be shocked at the depth of the hardness and difficulty of this term. Come back to the 5th chapter of Romans. It's sitting in Romans chapter 5. And what's great about this is God doesn't even call him the Holy Spirit. He more correctly calls him the Holy Ghost. Because what he's wanting you to think about is what happens when you get saved and that third member of the Godhead, not one of his functions, but he himself, when he takes up residence in you permanently. Come down to verse 5. Right after the first four verses of chapter 5 begun doing what they're doing as far as starting to establish us in the permanency of our justified position, verse 5 comes along and says, "And hope maketh not ashamed." Why? "Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is..." What's the next word? Oh, there's a tough word. "Given." Oh, that's not scholar. We got to retranslate that. We can't call a doctrine the giving of the Holy Spirit. Why not? That's what God calls it. He calls it the giving of the Holy Ghost. He doesn't call it the Holy Spirit either. It's the giving of the Holy Spirit. That's what you got. That's what every single believer in Jesus Christ has permanently. They are given the Holy Spirit. How dare you think that that means he dwells in you? It does not. You've made an assumption. That does not mean the Holy Spirit indwells me or even dwells in me. He's not at home in me. He's not dwelling there. He's been given to me, but he hasn't made himself at home in me. Something has to occur so that he is at home in me. By the way, for you Greek people out there, the oikos, the at-homeness of the word dwell means that he's going to take up a residency. But more than that, it's taking up a dwelling. It's you use this sometimes. Maybe you don't use the word dwell anymore, but every once in a while you'll be traveling or you'll be on a walk or something, and you come by a place that's so beautiful and something that strikes you about it, and you just want to say, "Stop for a moment, I want to dwell here." Now, usually that doesn't mean I want to just stand here for a moment. But it has a shade of meaning. There's something I want to do here. That's what he wants to do. What do you think is the thing that is the prerequisite for the Spirit to dwell in you? What would you think it would be? That has to happen. I know he's been given to me, but he's not dwelling in me. Something has to trigger that. What? Just out of guesswork up here, would you say would be the thing that triggers that? You missed it. Minding the things of the Spirit. When you mind the things of the Spirit, now he's at home in you. He's dwelling in you. That term in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 is the hard, tough theological term that God wants you to think about. The permanent receiving and reception of the Holy Spirit every person who ever gets saved gets is just simply the giving of the Holy Ghost. You've been given him. Doesn't mean it doesn't mean he's dwelling in you. That's a misunderstanding of how God uses the term dwell. And there's a difference between being given the Holy Ghost and having the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Those are not the same things. Not at all. Not biblically. They are theologically. They are not biblically. And there's a difference, listen to this. There's a difference between being given the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, being given the Holy Ghost, there's a difference between that and the Holy Spirit dwelling in you and the filling of the Spirit mentioned in Ephesians 5:18. None of those three things I just mentioned, the giving of the Spirit, the giving of the Holy Ghost, indwelling of the Spirit, and filling of the Spirit, those are all three different things. None of them are the same. They're not talking about the same things. They're all three different things. Now, we're not going to get into all that. All I'm doing is this little exercise here. It just points up the kind of sloppiness in thinking that comes from dishonest Bible handling and from systematic theology and ICE teaching, the sloppy, shallow, confusing Bible teaching that goes on. And I say that because when you see this properly, you're going to see, I have to know that. I have to have that. That's an integral part of what leads me to sonship. Without that, there's a piece missing. Because what's going to occur down here, when I mind the things of the Spirit, the other thing that has to happen, I have to have the Spirit of God dwelling in me. When I'm in fellowship, to use the expression that we used to use, when I am alive unto God, I am because I walk after the Spirit, which is accomplished when I mind the things of the Spirit, and when I'm minding the things of the Spirit of God dwells in me. And when He dwells in me, there is a particular thing He's going to do to my body. What is it? He's going to quicken it. He's going to quicken my mortal body. That's what the dwelling of the Spirit does to your mortal body. It quickens it. See how badly mauled this thing was when we talked about the indwelling of the Spirit being this permanent thing that happens when we get the Spirit the moment we're saved? You can't, none of this passage makes sense that way. Now, when he talks about being planted together in the likeness of his resurrection, we were told there about being planted together in the likeness of his death, and we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. I'm not sure. When you find it, let me know. But what I'm after is that to try to get some of the furrows off the brows here. By the time you get to Romans chapter 8, you've already been told in chapter 5 you were given the Holy Ghost. The third member of the Godhead was given to you. And that's the term God wants you to use. I don't care how simple it is. That's the term He wants you to use. And that's the proper way to think about it. That's why He wants you to use it. When you want to describe the fact that every believer in this dispensation of grace in which we live automatically receive the, it's not that Pentecostal charismatic idea where sometime you got to come back later and get whacked in the head and wiggle around on the ground, speak in tongues, and now you got the Holy Ghost. That's not how it works. We know that's not how it works because the last sentence in verse 9 tells you, you have to have the Spirit of Christ or you're not saved. You're none of His. The thing I want you to see is you can't call that the dwelling of the Holy Spirit or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's not what it is. It's the giving of the Holy Spirit. You've got that. But there's an if in the first sentence of verse 9. The Spirit of God does not dwell in you unless, or if, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And He dwells in you by what you just received prior to that. That's why the mini conclusion in verse 8 now makes sense. They that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And He dwells in you when you are minding the things of the Spirit. That's what makes Him at rest there. Now you've got Him where He needs to be. You've got the things that He has made you to be in Christ now in your mind, becoming the life of your mind, and you're going to get a promise here. You're not going to feel this. But you're going to have an absolute promise. But if that's why verse 11 begins with a but. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, not if He's given to you, but if He dwell in you. Now He might not. Not every Christian has the Spirit dwelling in them. But if He does dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. See, verse 11 can't possibly be true if we hold to the fact that every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit permanently the moment he's saved. Verse 11 might not as well even be in the Bible. It's a moot point. Who cares? But this is fraught with the element of contingency. If so be, but maybe, maybe not. Does that much make sense? Is that making sense? Everybody looks at me like they're not sure what I'm... They think I've gone crazy up here. I'm not done with this yet. Maybe I'll smooth you out in a moment. But you've got to get this straight. In fact, here's a good thing for you to do when you go home tonight. Say to yourself, on your way home, the Holy Ghost didn't indwell me. In fact, he doesn't dwell in you at all. Not until this other thing takes place. The Holy Ghost does not indwell every believer. 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 Just say it to yourself. You'll get used to it. God ain't going to strike you dead. And we're not saying that every believer doesn't receive the Holy Spirit the moment he's saved. He does. It's called the giving of the Spirit. But something has to happen for him to get it, be at home, to dwell. That's what happens when you mind the things of the Spirit. Now he's dwelling there. And he dwells there in order to do something. And in verse 14 and 15, you're told what he's there to do, to lead you through the sonship curriculum. And that answers the last question you have as to how in the world am I going to produce fruit, God, that you can accept. I've dealt with your mind. I've dealt with your spirit, your soul, your body. And now I'm going to deal with the entire curriculum of educating you myself. Oh, that's how it's done. And it's all grace. He does all the work. I believe it, and it's his job to do the production and the work and the energy. Anyway, the Holy Ghost did not indwell you at the moment that you were saved automatically. Every believer is given the Holy Ghost automatically at the moment they are saved. The Holy Ghost didn't indwell you. In fact, he doesn't dwell in you not until something later takes place so he can dwell in you. And that takes us to a closer examination of verse 9. And that's where we're going to get our answers. The truth is, if you follow the context and the logic of what Paul says in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, especially in verse 8, really verse 8 doesn't have any power to it, any weight to it at all, if you're all automatically in the Spirit. If that's an automatic thing, that conclusion in verse 8 doesn't really have any weight to it at all. If we're automatically indwelt, since the Spirit of God dwells in you, I got that automatically, what's the big deal? Do you see that much? Do you see that the but in verse 9 as well as the remainder of the first sentence doesn't make any sense if that's the truth of the matter? Anybody having trouble with that much? If we say you're automatically indwelt with the Spirit, do you have any problem saying, well then, verse 8 really doesn't have much punch to it, and the first sentence of verse 9 really doesn't make any sense at all why it's being said to me. Because it shouldn't. It's a moot point. I'm the Spirit dwells in me, and I'm in the Spirit. That's automatic. No, it isn't automatic. Once you understand and appreciate the first part to walking after the Spirit, i.e., in other words, it's accomplished by minding the things of the Spirit, not by minding the things of the flesh, then it can have that devastating conclusion brought in verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's devastating. Then verse 9 comes along and opens up with that but. And that one word alone tells you, as a believer in Christ, you, even as a believer, a saint, a Christian, could either be in the flesh or you could be in the Spirit. That's a reality. You could either be in the flesh or you could be in the Spirit. But tells you that. And it all depends upon the condition found with that little tiny two-letter word, if. That conditional clause. And that if in verse 9 is what most Christians don't want to acknowledge. They don't want to deal with that. They don't want to see that there's an element of contingency, that I might not be indwelt by the Spirit. Something has to occur that qualifies me to be in the Spirit. I'm not in the Spirit automatically. Something has to happen to qualify me to be that way. By the way, the same thing is going to happen just in a few verses. Let your eyes scan down to verse 17, and Christians deal, and pastors and Bible writers, Bible teachers and commentaries all deal with chapter 17 the same way they deal with verse 17, the same way they deal with verse 9. Same chapter. Look at verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. They want to end the verse there. But look what happens after the semicolon. If so be that we also suffer, if that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Not every Christian is going to be a joint heir of Christ. And you'll hear that taught in churches all over the world as if that's an absolute statement of truth. That just because you're saved, you're an heir of God and joint heir with Jesus Christ. They sing songs about it. Stupid choruses about it. Praise and worship junk. And nothing could be further from the... It's if... Not every Christian is going to be a joiner, and not every Christian is going to be indwelt or dwelt by the Spirit of God. You are only dwelt by the Spirit when you're minding the Spirit, then you're in the Spirit, the Spirit's dwelling in you, and he can and he has to dwell in you in order for an operation that he alone is the sole custodian of takes place in you. He is the sole custodian of quickening your mortal body. So that when you say something, when your hands do things, when you start taking this position of a son that I am in Christ, and I take my legs and my feet and begin walking with it, and I function where I work, and I function with my wife or husband, and I function with my family, and I function in every aspect and facet of life, what I do and what I say, and what is produced, my Father's pleased with, and it's acceptable to him. Well, that if is a problem that most Christians don't want to acknowledge. They hate elements of contingencies. This, in Romans, again, in 8:17, most Christians who teach and read this, I don't know what it is. I've had it done. The phenomenon has happened in my own mind, where you'll read a verse in the Bible and words will either get turned around, or by the time you get to the end of it, you've just changed the meaning of those words. That happens because it goes through your filter of vocabulary and frame of reference. Well, dwell. I saw dwell, and it was like beep, beep, beep. It was like horns went off in my head. There's the indwelling of the Spirit. And doctrine and indwelling. It was just going off. And so I tried to fit a piece of a puzzle in the space that it didn't belong. I took my Greek hammer and slammed it down in there and ruined the whole picture from verse 9 on. 9, 10, 11. Thank God we didn't go on into chapter 8 into verse 14. Well, verse 9 says, God has Paul say in verse, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, I want to address this issue. Even though you can go to the Greek and say, well, that if, E-I there, is a first-class conditional clause. And by the way, that's what I did when I taught this a year ago. That's a first-class condition. That means if and it's true. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if and it's true that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And I tried to build my doctrine on this. Well, yeah, it's a first-class condition. Remember when I said that rule of hermeneutics says it doesn't matter what the Greek says, it doesn't matter what anybody says, the writer says, anything, if it damages the context, it can't be right? Remember when I said that? Has it ever occurred to any of these Greek bozos that the Greek textbooks and grammars are wrong? Never occurs to them. Daniel Wallace could never be wrong. Dana and Mandy could never be. Dr. Oh, dear God, please. Not Dr. A.T. Robertson. Shamala Hamana. A.T. Robertson. We all kneel to A.T. Robertson. He can't be wrong. A.T. Robertson, I'm not even sure, was saved. Gerhard Kittle? Oh, please, dear God, don't tell me Kittle's wrong. These are gods to these men. I don't care if it's a first-class condition. Of course it's got to be. It's got to be a first-class condition because in the case of those Romans, it was true. That hasn't got a thing to do with whether or not this still, because you still have the Greek word I, E-I. You still have the word if. You have to keep within the context of the passage, and this is for a saint who has the effectual working of all that's been said up to this point. If that's working, as Paul is teaching it to work, he would naturally put it in a first-class condition. It is going to be true for them. But that doesn't mean that it's a blanket across-the-board statement. Where in the world does it tell you you have the right to say that? For every saint. Because like it or not, no matter how the conditional clauses go, you still have the word if staring you straight in the face. It's still an element of contingency. In other words, the verse does not say, and watch this carefully, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, because the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's how we read it, though. That's not what it says. Nor does it say, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's not what it says. But that's how it's taken. It says, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. In fact, if that's true, if you are in the Spirit because or since the Spirit of God dwells in you, at the moment of salvation, Paul wouldn't have to say what he does in the second sentence at all. Misunderstanding that one word, dwell, throws a monkey wrench into the entire passage. And God, to put it in the form of, does God dwell? Let me ask you this. Does God dwell in and walk in every single justified member of the body of Christ? Good answer. Helen said no, but I got one answer. I should have gotten 20 answers or 15 or however many are here. There should have been 15 resounding no's to that. See, you're not totally comfortable with this, are you? All right, I can understand that. I wasn't either. You want some help? Let God help you. I'm going home. No. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You remember that in 1 Corinthians, they had problems. And one of the big problems they had was a problem of sin. And one of the big sinners in the church, who was one of the biggest sinners in the church? Remember the guy in 1 Corinthians? Yeah, the guy that had sexual relations with his mother. Good grief, what a mess. You wouldn't want that guy in your church, would you? Well, let me just tell you something. That wasn't the only problem in that church. There was other problems where this church was, because of the kind of pressure societal-wise that was in and around Corinth, they were beginning to join themselves, link themselves, to use the biblical expression, yoke themselves to unbelievers. This was causing a major problem in the way that these saints who had stopped their sonship education were being influenced by this and what it was doing to the fabric of the local assembly as they met. So Paul is going to talk to them here about, he's going to tell saints, by the way, please understand what you are about to see. Well, I'll ask you, what we're about to read, is it written to believers or unbelievers? 2 Corinthians is written to believers. So they're already justified, right? They're already saved. They've already got eternal life. They got all that, right? All right. They are justified. And yet, notice what he tells and exhorts them when he tells them to separate from unbelievers they were yoked to so that God would do something. Come down and pick it up at verse 14. Paul says, be not unequally yoked together. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Pick it up at verse 14. But ye are not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship? Now he's talking to believers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? All right? Now watch what happens here. The very next verse. Still, the context, who is he talking to? Believers. Are they justified? Of course they are. Look at verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He is telling already justified, saved members of the body of Christ, if you separate yourself, as you then I will walk in them and I will dwell in them. Why in the world would he have to tell them he was going to dwell in them if they already had him dwelling there? He wouldn't. This would be a moot point. But he already saved. Why to us we'd be shocked at that. God dwelling in me, hey, I've already got. I like this unbeliever. He's fun. I like this unbeliever girl. She's a lot of fun. I like their sinfulness. It's a lot of fun. I don't have to worry about God dwelling in me or walking in me. I got that when I was saved. It's not what that says. Look at verse 17. That tells you that's not what that says. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. All I'm after there is that this is a similar situation where you're told, as an already justified believer, that sometime after you got saved, God says, because certain things happen, I'm going to dwell in you. Because certain things happen, I'm going to walk in you. Gee. When I'm in fellowship, I'm walking after the Spirit. Now, come back to verse chapter Romans 8 and 9, and we'll finish this all off. We're not going to finish it off tonight, but we'll finish off what I want to say about it tonight. If we hold to the idea or the theory that every person who gets justified is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, then you have to conclude what it says down in verse 11 applies to every believer. Look at what it says. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, well, that applies to every believer. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Every believer, no matter who he is, no matter what he does, no matter how sinful he is quickened by the Spirit. Do you know that Mexican Jesus believes that and teaches that? Now, you're laughing. You're laughing, but I'm serious. Yeah, it's mishandling this. There is a way that I could manipulate this to say that as soon as I got saved, it doesn't matter what I do. I can walk, I can go after the, I can drink, I can smoke, I can have sex all I want, I can have extramarital affairs, I can do anything, and that's what the guy says. I heard him interviewed. He said, Paul teaches me that when I believe, when, of course he believes he's Jesus, but he teaches that when a person is saved, they never have to think about their life at all. Because we're all quickened by the Spirit. And I can hold your feet to the fire with the old systematic theology. My body, my mortal body is automatically quickened. I produce fruit unto God no matter what I do. And you know that. And the reason I can hold your feet to the fire and say that is because that verse says if I'm dwelt by the Spirit. The Spirit that dwells in me is going to quicken my mortal body, and the indwelling of the Spirit happens to everybody 100%. All the believers have it. So what in the world do we care about sonship? You see why some believers wouldn't want to think that sonship, well, who cares about how I'm educated? Let's just have fun. Package it up in kind of a spiritual way. Doesn't matter. We're all quickened. No, we're not. That is absolutely wrong. But that's what you'd have to conclude if you're going to hold to verse 9 saying that every saint is dwelt by the Spirit. Then you've got to also say in verse 11, every believer is quickened in his mortal body automatically. Doesn't matter what he minds. Doesn't matter what he walks after. And you know that's a lie. You know that's not true. You've been taught better than that. Know that a person can be as justified as you and I are right now, and they can be in the flesh and carnal and unpleasing to their father and sinful. You know that their bodies aren't quickened by the Spirit automatically. And every believer that experiences at the moment of justification the quickening of the mortal body by the Spirit that dwells in you, you know that's not the case. It totally ruins the context of dealing here with the issue of sanctification and not the issue of justification. We already put justification to bed, so to speak, at the end of chapter 5. So, are all believers in Christ today functionally alive unto God in time on planet Earth in their mortal body? No. Are all believers in Christ functionally alive unto God in time today on planet Earth in their mortal body? No. That makes all this work we've done, if that's true, senseless. I mean, all the year we just spent getting ready for sonship, pointless, if that's true. If the whole issue of our sanctified walk is automatic, what's the point? Who cares? In fact, very few Christians are functionally alive unto God with the Spirit of God dwelling in them at this moment, producing fruit in their mortal bodies God can accept. That's an extreme exception. That's not the rule. So, I think what we'll do is stop here, since we're out of time, but we have to realize and really appreciate that when God uses the term dwell, He's not talking about anything that automatically happens. You're assuming that because of corrupted doctrinal teaching. He's not talking about anything that happens automatically, either with the Spirit of God or even with God Himself dwelling in you, walking in you. It's if so be. And here it's if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Then you're in the Spirit. It's not automatic. It's if so be. Well, I was going to end by saying, does that make sense? Are you following that along okay? Maybe you'll have to think about it. It's tough. You're going to have to look yourself in the mirror and maybe say it a couple times. I am not automatically indwelt with the Spirit. I am not automatically indwelt with the Spirit. Hey, I'm getting used to this. What? Write it on your hand. I am not automatically indwelt with the Spirit. You'll get comfortable with it. I have the Spirit automatically. He's given to me. But He isn't dwelling in me till I have been minding the things of the Spirit and made Him at home. And now He's going to begin to do something. He's going to quicken my mortal body, and that sets me up perfectly to have my last question answered. Now that my body and my mind, my spirit is ready to go, how do I do it? Glad you asked. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And zoom, the whole sonship curriculum just opens up. Here's how it's done.
So, mind is given, it's not functional.
I don't know if I can. The question is, just because he's given, he's not functioning. I'm not sure that I could say with confidence that not every operation he has is not functioning, but the operations designed for sanctified life to occur are not functioning. The operations of the Holy Spirit that he is the sacred custodian of to produce functional life are not functioning until these things happen and he dwells in you. And I'm so glad to be able to say this because of how badly I talked about it before. And I just made a mess of it. Or I feel like I did. But anything else? We'll close and take it up. Finish the little loose ends on Sunday. And if we get through all that, which I have every confidence we will, then we've got to start answering the question, just what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? And we'll start into sonship. You see how we had to get this to get us back to verse 14? All right, with our heads.